I've told you the story about being raised up, and when I was raised, I was taught the importance of having a good name. That was vital. And over in Proverbs 22:1, he said, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. You know how my dad had a small business? He had a couple of small businesses. And if you didn't have integrity in a small town, then the word would get around on you, and it would affect you. It would affect your business. So our name represented our reputation. It was very, very important to us. And when people heard your name, something would come to mind, good or bad. It's still that way. When people hear your name, those that know you or know something about you, something comes to mind, good or bad. So our name, what it stood for, was very, very important to us. Very important to us. Our name was us. Our name was us. If you said Dennis Stewart, then it brought in a whole multitude of ideas. The more you knew me, however you interpreted what that information, but that name stands for who we are. So when we're discussing our spiritual authority in Christ, it doesn't take very long before you see the early church doing many things in Jesus' name. People were baptized in his name. They performed miracles in Jesus' name. They did church discipline in the name. They preached the gospel in his name. People were healed in his name. They cast out demons in his name. On and on and on and on. There were so many things done in his name. So what in the world did they know about using the name that we don't? They seemed to get a lot of really good results. So what was their idea and their understanding about using that name? Well, we're going to study what it means to do something in Jesus' name. And let's see if we really understand what that means or not. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, we know he gave the disciples their mission, and that's us. He said in Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all. That means every bit. There's nothing left out of this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So there's nowhere that Jesus' authority doesn't reach. It reaches everywhere. Go. Wow, that's his instructions for us is the go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, this wasn't the first teaching that they'd had on using Jesus' name. He talked to them about that earlier in his ministry. And actually, right before Jesus went to the cross, he had some more things to say about the name. They were to continue on with the same ministry Jesus had. And he told them, here's how I want you to do this. So in John, the 14th chapter, let's read starting at verse 12. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. You know, there's just no way to get around that. The works that you've seen me do, the person who believes in me, he'll do them too. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Message Bible says this, the person who trusts in me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. So how are they going to do this? He said, you're going to do it in the name. You're going to do it in my name. Now, what most people believe about this and using the name of Jesus is that when you do something, let's say such as praying, that just say in Jesus' name at the end. And if you say in Jesus' name at the end, that's what he's talking about. So really, Jesus' name, if you look at that, it's sort of like a spiritual rabbit's foot. It's this lucky charm. And it would be like the magician standing at the abracadabra and bringing the rabbit out of the hat. So a lot of people, they've adopted that idea that to pray in Jesus' name means to just tag in Jesus' name at the end. And people get very religious about that. They'll get ticked off if you challenge that idea at all. Yet, here's the thing. How many times do they add in Jesus' name to the end of their prayers and that prayer never gets answered? If it is the magical name to be used, If that's the incantation you need to put on the end of your spell, so to speak, then why doesn't it take place if that's what Jesus meant by in the name? It must mean more than just saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And it does, and we're about to look at that. In those days, just like today, a person's name represented them and their character and everything that they stood for. It was all in that name. And here's what Jesus was saying. This is important to understand about using the name of Jesus. He's saying that whatever we ask for is to be in representation of Jesus Himself and in perfect agreement with everything His name stands for. Everything. So when we do or say something in Jesus' name, here's what we're saying. We're saying this is exactly what Jesus Himself would say or do if He were standing here in His glorified body. If Jesus were in my place at this moment, what I'm doing right now, I'm doing, and I'm whether I'm dealing with sickness, whether I'm dealing with a demon, whether I'm, well, whatever it is I might be praying about, I'm saying this is what Jesus would pray for. This is what Jesus would do. This is representing Him. To remember, your name represents you. So when I say I'm bringing the name of Jesus into it, I'm saying I'm bringing Jesus into it. Jesus has just stepped into the situation. Now, do you see how different that is than just putting a tagline in Jesus' name? Yet people, boy, they'll just fight over it, and they just have sucked the life out of the name of Jesus because they misunderstand what He's saying. But it means that we have the responsibility to know what Jesus would do before we use His name. It's not pray some little prayer and then just hope that we're doing something that He would do. That's not how this works. Well, then how do we find out what He would do in various situations? Well, He really tells us exactly what that is over in John 15:7, New Living Translation. Jesus made this statement. He said, "But if you remain in Me," in other words, if we're finding our joy and our peace and all of our purpose of life in Him, that's abiding, that's remaining in Him. And then He said this, "And My words remain in you." So He's saying, if what I've spoken, if this written word is firmly established in our hearts and it's shaping our desires, it's transforming us, it's changing our motives, then Jesus said, "You may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." That's a huge statement right there. You can ask for anything you want. Well, why is that so? Well, the reason you can ask for anything you want is because if His word has changed you, then you're not going to want anything apart from what He would want. You're going to be like your master. You're going to want what He wants for the same reasons He wants it. So that's very important. The word in its transforming power has everything to do with moving in Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name, getting things accomplished for the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Ken Collins gave an excellent little paragraph on this. He said, if you do something in Jesus' name, it means that you do it with the authority He gave you and not on your own authority, and that you act within the limits of your authorization, whatever those limits may be. You act as His agent in His stead, to His credit, and for His benefit. So what this means is that when I come to God in Jesus' name, and what it really means to do that, it means that all of heaven stands up and it takes notice. That's how powerful the name of Jesus is in heaven. That's how powerful it is in the realm of the Spirit too, because the power of God's throne engages for action when you speak that name. And Satan's little regime, his ears perk up too, because they're going to see where they're going to have to give up ground. Because when the name of Jesus is used, when you're standing there in Jesus' place, when Jesus spoke when He was walking this earth, folks, the spirit realm listened. When you and I speak and we're in Jesus' place and we want what God wants for the same reasons He wants it, His motives have become our motives, His love and character are becoming our love and character, then when you speak, it is just as powerful upon your lips as it was in the lips of the disciples we see through the book of Acts. It's just as powerful as when Jesus Himself spoke, because that's essentially what we're doing. When I speak in Jesus' name, I'm saying His word with His anointing. Because the same anointing that was upon Jesus is upon me now. The same anointing that was upon Jesus, it's upon you now. The same Spirit that was in His life is in your life now. So this is I realize it's a big idea, but there's really nothing about Christianity that's not a big idea. It's all overwhelming. It's all beyond the human imagination. This is what it means to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. It means to use the name. It means I'm here in Jesus' place transacting Jesus' business for the same reason He would do it. So something else is important to recognize is that the context for these chapters here in chapters 14 through 16, the context is mission. He's saying, as you're out on mission, Jesus' name was given to us to carry out His mission on the earth. One reason a lot of people aren't getting anything done is because they're not out on mission. They're not using His name in the missional context. A lot of times it's selfish. See, they don't want the same thing Jesus wants for the reasons He wants it. They just want it for selfish reasons sometimes. But if the Word of God is changing me, then it's changing my perspectives. It's changing my desires. So Jesus effectively is overtaking you and living His life through your body now. He's living His life through you now. It's the same Jesus who walked the planet in His own physical body 2,000 years ago. So we're here representing Him, not ourselves. Over here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it's a very important passage that tells us a major purpose for us in our mission here. Let's start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We know these verses very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. How'd you do that, God? Through Jesus Christ. And look what it says. He has given us now the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He's committed to us. See, this is our message now. What have You committed to us? The word of reconciliation. So Paul says that our ministry is to tell people about the reconciliation God's made possible because of what Jesus has done. Now, the word reconciliation is a relationship term. It means that you and I, because of what Jesus did, we are on perfect terms with God. There's no flaw in our relationship. Now, that's a biggie. There is no flaw in my essential relationship with God, my Father. Jesus has closed every loophole. He has dotted every I. He's crossed every T. And all the punctuation is perfect. Everything He has done has been a perfect work. And He has reconciled. He has brought us back to Him. And I like the Amplified Bible, their translation of this verse. He said that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them, but canceling them. So what were you doing in Jesus on the cross, Father? I was killing your sin. Yeah, but I mean, I committed a sin today. What about that? I killed that 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but what if I took care of that one too, so just don't have any fear, child. There's nothing you can do that I haven't already overcome in my Son. See, Jesus was the Father's vessel to kill everything out of us that needed to die. And He did it. He did it. And He went on to say that, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that is, restoration to favor with God. Listen, I'm not trying to get more favor with God. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about that. Here's how to get God's favor. What do you mean, how to get God's favor? What can I do that's bigger than what Jesus did? What can I possibly do that's bigger than the mystery that was held from before the foundation of the world that was revealed in Christ Jesus and shown to the Apostle Paul and the disciples? What in the world could I possibly add to what Jesus did to make it better? Listen, you have as much favor with God the Father as Jesus Himself does right now. It's a fact. That's a fact. And we got to, that's got to be a reality to us. There's nothing you can do to make him like you better. He just sees things in you that nobody else does. We all should be seeing that in each other. And as we grow to be more like our master, as far as manifesting his character and this nature, letting it overtake us in our soulish realm, then we would all see that in each other. So, how much does this message of reconciliation and what Paul just said sound like what you tell unbelievers? I mean, do you emphasize God's goodness or his wrath? Do you tell them how they're going to split hell wide open if they die? Or do you tell them Jesus paid the price to bring them back to the Father? Is your tone scary or is it hopeful? How much is my message to the world like the message that I see in the Word of God? How much does it sound like what we see Paul preaching, Peter preaching, and all the guys in the New Testament here? Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. I love Cotton Patch. I love Cotton Patch. Clarence Jordan. Listen to this. God was in Christ hugging the world to himself. Let's get that visual image for a second. God is in Christ. See, it's not, well, God was up in over here and Jesus was on the cross. No, the Father was in Christ when this took place. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father's will and plan. And you've seen the Holy Spirit. I mean, in him, the fullness of God had dwelt. God was in Christ and he's saying, come here, world. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to take even your sin and I'm going to pull it into myself, and I'm going to love you so much, I'm going to destroy that sin, and the only thing left is going to be my love for you. The rest of it's going to blow apart. Every molecule, every atom is going to disintegrate, and it is no more. And he did that in Jesus. You see how very little understanding we have of the cross and the depths of what really took place there? We have a very infantile understanding of what God did in him. He said, so God was in Christ hugging the world to himself. He no longer keeps track of men's sins. And he has planted in us his concern for getting together. So now we represent Christ. That must mean we're doing it in his name. That must mean when I'm out here in his name. When I start telling people about Jesus, I'm doing it in his name. Remember, I'm here representing Jesus. We represent Christ, and it is as though God were pleading through us. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Has this message of the gospel, the true gospel, possessed us? Because see, when the message of the gospel possesses you, you're not going to be out trying to tell people the four spiritual laws in a wooden and a, you know, like you're giving a lecture. Oh, well, let me tell you what Jesus did. If the message possesses you, you've seen people possessed by ideas. It becomes the deepest passion of their life. It's what makes the brain gears work. It's what gets them out of bed. It's what motivates their next step. It possesses them. It is their passion. It is their deepest love. Paul's saying God is pleading through us to a dying world, telling them, your sin has already been paid for. You don't have to. Come to your Father. Or am I holding up a sign? The end is near. And I'm quoting some scary verse on my sign. You're going to hell. You're this. And God hates fags. You've seen this horrible stuff out here. What have we told people involved in, no matter what kind of sin it is, whether they're liars, whether they're just sneaky manipulators, whether they cheat on their taxes just a little bit, whatever type of sin they might be involved in, what if we tell them Jesus has already paid for your sin and all you've got to do is receive his forgiveness through what he did on the cross and come back into relationship with the Father? The debt's already been paid, so you don't have to pay for it. Instead of just trying to beat people into the kingdom. Have you noticed that doesn't work very well? It doesn't work. People are going to be drawn by love, but they're going to be repelled by something that looks to them, at least, like hate. How did Jesus do it? So this cannot be a wooden or mechanical message to unbelievers out here. When I'm out with people in stores, in the marketplace, my message can't come off as this, it's just God can't wait to for you to die so he can send you to hell. That has no place in the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul says this. He says we're ambassadors for Christ. So for the kingdom of God, in other words. Here's the definition of an ambassador. It's a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. That's what you are. You are an ambassador. You are a representative of the kingdom of God. Now, under the Roman Empire, whenever someone acted as an ambassador for them, they had the full authority and power of the empire to support any action or decision they made. When they said, just like our police officials do today, if they pull you over, it's not just one guy in a car pulling you over. There's an entire government behind him. If it's on a city level, there's a city government level government that's behind this guy. So to come against him, you're not just coming against one guy. You're coming against a government. Here's the good news. When Satan comes against you, he's not just coming against one guy. He's coming against a government called the kingdom of God. Just like that city government would back this city cop, the government of heaven backs you because you are representing heaven. The guy in the car pulling you over, he's not there to represent himself. He's there to represent the laws of the county you're in, the city you're in. When you and I are out there, if we're walking around with Jesus' heart, with the Father's vision, we're not out there representing us. We're out there representing Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Father of heaven, and we're moving under the power of the Spirit of God. So you're never alone. You're never going to be alone for the rest of your eternity. You are built into someone, and his name is Jesus. So when the ambassador spoke, their words were law. They said it. That's the way it was. It was as if the Roman Empire spoke when he said something. When you say something, it's as if heaven just sent out a bullhorn to those people. Understand that. There is so much power invested in the gospel. And you and I get this privilege to speak the gospel. And all of heaven blasts out through your words. And it carries an authority that's otherworldly. And all the spirit realm knows about this. Every being in that realm knows about this. So, you and I are ambassadors now. We are in Christ. So we are in the one who has all authority. You know, we were born into Christ. He's the authorized one. So when we go into that situation where the kingdom is being challenged by whether it's sickness, some demonic influence, fear, whatever it might be, then we come in as a representative of God's kingdom and we demand that the opposition bow its knee. Because this is not just some little old jackleg out of Arkadelphia talking. This is not some guy from Podunkville. You're not that person. You're representing heaven. So when you speak, the power flows over your authority. And it causes change and things to happen. Open your Bibles to Acts the 3rd chapter. The early church knew this. And they lived it out. Peter and John knew this. We're going to see this. Very well known story. 3rd chapter, we'll start reading verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. This is the only way he had to make money. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Now, you don't see him whimpering around. "Well, I tell you, I'm just a Christian. I'm nobody. Don't look at me. I don't really have anything." They said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, and he was about to. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold, I don't have. I don't have any money with me here. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took them by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So this is a tremendous scene. And when you think about what's going on here, here's this guy who's been crippled, disabled from birth, and he's never walked in his whole life, never. So he would have been a social outcast because of this disability, and he probably wasn't allowed to go past this gate into the temple because he didn't qualify. This disability stopped him from being qualified to go into the temple to praise God. He would have been a social outcast wherever he was. So this gate was called Beautiful, but this gate didn't look beautiful to him. There was nothing about this gate that was pretty because it was this big ugly stop sign that said, "You don't qualify to come into this temple. The presence of God is off limits to you." So he had never gone in to this structure that he was sitting out in front of. There's no telling how many years he sat outside of this. People are going in, you know, they're going in with their alms and their tithes and things. And so they, you know, a lot of times they got money on them, and he's just trying to get something so he can have something to eat here. Never been able to go into the place, at least symbolically, where the presence of God was supposed to be. So here's what happened. Peter and John brought the presence of God to him. They brought that presence that wasn't in the temple anyhow. It was only symbolic at that time. They brought the presence of the real Yahweh to him, and suddenly he's perfectly whole. So how in the world did they perform this miracle? Did they do it by the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the gifts may or may not have been involved in some way in this. But later on, here's how Peter described why this happened. He said in verse 16, here's how he did it. He said, "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Now, he didn't even say anything about gifts of the Spirit, did he? He said it was his name, through faith in his name, that's what made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The Message Bible said, faith in Jesus' name put this man, whose condition you know so well, on his feet. Yes, faith and nothing but faith put this man healed and whole right before your eyes. So Peter and John understood what this name meant and all that it represented. It carried all authority over the works of the opposing kingdom. And they knew this. And they knew how to use it. They demanded that the enemy's grip be broken, and they declare God's will. That's what they did wherever they went. And you see that in the book of Acts. Years ago, and I may have told some of you this testimony, and some I may not have, but I'll tell it because it fits. I remember I was looking over, I was probably putting together some messages on the name of Jesus back then. It's at least 10 years ago anyhow, sure. And I'd been thinking about this and going over these scriptures and looking at all this once again and just thinking about what was invested in the name. And I'd started having some sores in my nose. They were just red, and they would just swell up, and my whole nose would just start getting red. It was sore, just sore to the touch. And you may have had something like that in the past, but my dad had had that. And so this started showing up there. And it was just so sore. Just to wash your face was painful. And I remember one night, I'd been sleeping, woke up wide awake in the middle of the night. And when I did, I was flooded with revelation in the name it cannot stand. And this had been going on for several weeks. I don't think I'd been to a doctor with it or anything like that. But at that point, I just spoke out. In the name of Jesus, I curse you and command you to leave this body right now. Go. And the next day I got up, the next morning I got up, it was incredibly much better. And the next day or so, it was completely gone. And I'd been putting up with that for weeks. And nothing, you know, but it was a revelation of the name. Why is that? Because I'm standing in the one who has the name. And I'm representing him on this planet. You're representing him on this planet. And when you speak, Listen, the spirit world was not asleep in the middle of the night like I was. They were wide awake. And every bit of that stuff had to go. Why? Because the Creator didn't create you to be sick. He didn't create you to be ill. So it's so important that we understand the name. How did Jesus' name come to have this kind of power and authority invested in it? Because it's important to know what happened to this name. The name Jesus was a common name. So it wasn't just saying the name Jesus, because that may be Jesus around the corner around there that makes bread. He makes the matzah bread. You know, I know it's a little Italiano. He makes the pizza, the Jewish pizza. But there was Jesus who's running around everywhere. So it wasn't just the name of Jesus, but there was a Jesus that had this power invested in his personhood. How did this get such a powerful thing? He obtained his name three ways. Number one, it was conferred upon him. Let me read you this passage. It says, because of that obedience, he's talking about Jesus' perfect obedience, even to the death of the cross, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest name above all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God his Father. See, Jesus was the only one worthy to hold the name Lord. That name Lord, he's Lord Jesus. So the Father bestowed it upon him. And there's no higher name available in the universe than Lord. It's because Jesus is Lord of all. And you know, it's funny, as I was reading that right there, it talks about one day every name will submit to his name. Potentially that can happen right now. But there are a lot of demonic things going on in Christians' lives right now. And because they don't understand the name, those demons aren't having to submit in their life. And until we know the name, those demons won't have to submit in our life. But once you get a revelation of the name, everything changes. On that day, everything's going to come into the fullest, and all of them that's been getting away with running around after carnal Christians, after the nominal Christians that are just kind of playing the Christian game, they're finally going to be put out of business. They got a lot to do right now. I mean, they can just run and gun and go, but you and I need to be putting them out of business in our life, where they cannot just run rampant and do what they want to. You can cause them to submit now because it already has the authority over them. There's nothing waiting one day for finally the devil to have to submit. He has to submit now, right now. Number two, he received his name by inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, the Passion Translation says this, he is infinitely greater than angels, for he inherited a rank and a name far greater than theirs. So that's significant because Jesus was the only one in line for the name Lord. That's who he was before he took on a human body. He was Lord. He's Almighty God. And at his resurrection, he resumed that name Lord back again, but this time he's a God-man. He's not only Lord in he's Lord in spirit form only before he assumes a body, but after he went through the death, burial, resurrection in the name Lord, he inherited it then. This time, he inherits it as a God-man. Why? For your benefit and for my benefit. Now, as a man, he's lifted us up into the place where we can use that name and see things done to the fullest degree that can get things done, which is completely. So he's perfectly identified with us because he's a man. He rules upon the throne of heaven, and now he's carrying out his dominion in this foreign land called earth through us now. Through us now. He gave us this name. And then there's a third way that his name became invested with so much power and authority. It was by conquest. Listen to this, and I think we looked at this last week. Colossians 2:15, Philip's translation, talking about Jesus and upon the cross, and then having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act. The cross was him stripping off Satan's ability over your life. He stripped him of everything, every hold. There's no lean on you now. There are no IOUs that you owe the devil now. He can't. He nailed him to the cross, and that's it. It's over. No debt owed. Revelation 1:18, he appeared to John. He said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. Keys in the Bible represents authority. I have the authority of Hades and of death. Let's think about it. The Word was Lord before he became flesh. And then as a man, he earned lordship when he went right into the heart of the spiritual war and he totally defeated the enemy. As a man. As a man. He's a God man, make no mistake, but he's a man. He's as much man as he is God now. The whole Godhead, the whole Trinity, there's a reconfiguration of it because suddenly humanity is added into the Trinity, in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we said a mouthful. And every being in the realm of the Spirit, every angel, every demon, they know it. They know the power in the name. See, they're sensing the authority in the name much better than you and I do in the natural realm. Know this about the spirit world. The spirit world is always listening. The spirit world is always, always, always listening to you. And Satan and demons recognize the authority you have, and they know that what you have is not just talk. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 4:20 from the Voice Bible. Says the Paul said the kingdom of God is not a realm of grandiose talk. It is a realm of power. The kingdom of God is not just talking about something. The kingdom of God is a mover and a shaker. It is a realm of power. Satan and demons know they have to back off and release people when we're walking in our authority as sons and daughters of God in the name of Jesus. The throne of God backs it. Understand, the throne of God is backing you. Backing you. Remember this. Before we use the name of the Lord Jesus in a prayer or command, like we see Peter and John did with this man at the Gate Beautiful, we have to determine if it's his will in this particular instance for the thing to be done. Not pray what we want to pray and then wait to see if it happens or not. That's not how you determine it. This is one of the worst teachings and idea. Well, I'm just going to pray if it be thy will. That is a pile of baloney. And that's a nice word. That's the word I can say as a sanctified person. That's a bunch of baloney. There's no faith if it be thy will. It's a crapshoot. If it be thy will is a crapshoot term people put on that. Now, Jesus prayed that in Gethsemane, but we've got a whole different situation in that. He was dedicating and consecrating himself to the will of the Father, and he was struggling with the will of the Father. He knew what the will of the Father was for him to go to the cross. He wanted to get out of the cross, but he recognized the will of God. If it be thy will, and he knew it was his will, that's what I'm going to do. Your will be done. So that's all been hijacked. So we've got to determine in a situation, we've got to know the will of God going into it. And know this, the issue isn't only the name, it's faith in the name. Remember what he said? The name and faith in this name has made this man well, has made him whole. Remember the statement, Brother Hagin used to say, faith begins where the will of God is known. We are not to speak the name and then hope that something happens. It's our responsibility to determine what God wants and then pray and speak it out. So we need to go into situations knowing what the will of God is in this. Again, just praying the will. That is so, wow. You know what it requires? It requires you and I spending a lot of time with the Father too. We need to know His will in different situations. Peter knew, you think about Peter and John, they knew it was the will of God beforehand for this man to be healed. They knew it. Now, if you listen to a lot of Christians today, they'll go before somebody and they don't know if it's God's will to heal them or not. Peter knew. How do you know that, Peter? It's because he saw the perfect will of God in action. He was with him for those years in Jesus' ministry. When you're looking at Jesus, you're seeing the perfect will of God in motion. And he always healed people, and he never turned anyone down. been forever established. He always wants you well. Well, I can't just say that. Yes, we can. We can say it authoritatively. There's only one man in the Bible that perfectly demonstrated the will of God in every facet his entire life, and that's Jesus. He's my model, not Paul or Peter or John or any of them. Jesus is a he shows us what the kingdom of God is like. He shows us what the Father wants. So that's how Peter knew it was the will of God. He had seen Jesus long enough to know this is a no-brainer. God wants you well. When you see a sick person, know this. God wants them well. Yeah, but I don't. Yep. It's the will of God for them to be well. Now, they may be trying to prevent it. They may rather have their disability check than have healing. They might rather have that. But God wants them well. He'd rather be well than have the check. They may be fighting him, but God, ultimately, he wants them well. And if we can get these other barriers that they might have out of the way, they can receive their healing. But it's got to be gotten out of the way. So let's look at another example of using the name of Jesus where a demon was concerned. Over in Acts 16th chapter, you can turn over there. Paul and Silas, they were planting a church in Philippi. And here's what it says. Acts 16, let's start reading at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Ah, nothing like going to church and running into a demon along the way. Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. So you've got this demonized slave girl following them around yelling this out. Now, you really don't see what's going on till you start to look at it in the Greek. In the Greek, it says she had a pneuma pythona, which is a spirit of Python. Now, in Greek mythology, a python is what guarded the oracle. The oracle was the person that was supposed to be being spoken through by a god, by these mythological gods. So, and this was at the city of Delphi, where they had an oracle. Now, eventually, the snake that was said to be, it said Apollo, the god Apollo, came in and killed the snake that was guarding the oracle there. But now they said this snake, who, this Apollo, who was the god of prophecy, that now they believed Apollo was speaking through this woman. So Apollo killed the snake. He's now entered into this woman. He's speaking through this woman and telling them things about the future. And it was a money-making business for her owners that she'd be able to do this. She was kind of the town psychic. Many people believe that she had a god living in her belly. In fact, they called oracles belly talkers because when she spoke, her voice would change and she would speak in this deep second voice while she was making her predictions. Well, we know what that was. That was a demon speaking through her. So this lady was a belly talker. Not a belly dancer, but a belly talker. You might think, well, you know, this is pretty cool. They've got this free advertisement. Somebody's following them around, yelling out that they're servants of God who show the way of salvation. Why wouldn't they want this to take place? She's giving free advertisement here. Well, because this is a polytheistic culture. So they worship many gods. And what people are hearing when they hear this woman calling out, here's what they're hearing from their ears in their culture. Here's another god for you to choose from if you like. So this is real smart by the devil. Instead of just saying, don't listen to these men, the devil, this demon is saying, here's another voice among the many voices you hear in the culture around you, saying, you know, there are many ways to God. So he's just kind of thrown into the pile, and she's actually detracting from the message that they're preaching. And she's saying, here is a way of salvation and not the way of salvation. So it confuses the whole message. And besides that, who in the world wants a demon following you around screaming on your behalf? So that's what's going on. And Luke says it's been on many days. Verse 18. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, Luke does not say why it took Paul so long to deal with this demon, because this went on for many days. Now, we know she didn't come to them for deliverance. She's following them around trying to mess up their juju. She's trying to mess up what they're doing for the kingdom of God here. She came to hinder their testimony among the people. This was persecution. Now, Paul could have just cast this demon out right away. But if she didn't receive Jesus at that point, this demon would have came back and brought his buddies with him. And she would have been in worse place, a worse situation at the end than she was at the beginning. So whatever the reason was that Paul waited, he finally got tired of it and he cast it out. And when he did that, he cast the money out of her owner's pockets. And of course, that caused trouble. But the point of the story is this. He commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus, and it had to. It had to. Now, there's a funny story, and I'm sure we've mentioned it in the past, over the 19th chapter of Acts, where there were seven unsaved Jewish exorcists running around trying to cast demons out of people. And they ran into this guy. They're in Ephesus, and they had heard Paul using Jesus' name, so they thought, hey, by golly, we'll try it. Because these exorcists, they liked incantations and using certain phrases, and if we can use this phrase, we can get this demon out if we say it just right. If we have all of our words in place, we're going to make this thing go here. So if they had this formula, everything's just right, the demon will leave. So they thought, we're going to try this. These guys are attracted to power. So they approached the man, and they said this, I command you by the Jesus preached by Paul. But it backfired. And here's the story, Acts 19, 15 and 16 from the Message Bible. It said the evil spirit talked back. I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped on the exorcist, beat them up, and tore off their clothes, naked and bloody. They got away as best as they could. Cotton Patch said this, the mean-spirited man jumped all over them, pinned them down, and beat the tar out of them. That demon, these guys are trying to use this name that Paul preaches, this name of Jesus here. So why didn't the name of Jesus work this time? Because these men weren't authorized to use the name. They weren't born again, spirit-filled people. They weren't children of the Most High God. Therefore, they had no authority or power to use the name. This is not a Lucky Charms, magically delicious. This is not that. Oh, I've got my little wabbit, my waskaway wabbit's foot, and I'm going to go chase this bean demon off. That's not how this works. It's only those people who qualify, and we do. In John 1:12, this translation said, but those who embraced him, Jesus, and took hold of his name were given authority to become children of God. The first thing you were authorized to do is to become a child of God. When you called out on his name in faith, ready to give your life to him, you were authorized and became his child. Well, does it work every time? Every time. The name of Jesus works every time, and then that's just the beginning of your life in Christ from there on. We were born because of that name. We get baptized into the name. Therefore, we're a son and daughter of the Most High God, so we now get to bear and speak the name with authority. You're in him. And there are two more things to see from this scene in Philippi. Demons were listening to even unborn again people trying to use Jesus' name. Did you notice that? These guys are not even saved. And they're just spitting out the name of Jesus. And suddenly, even the demons heard that. But they just recognized that these dudes, they can't use it. They don't qualify to use it. But they heard the name. They heard the name. Because the name itself, the whole spirit realm, remember, it's listening. It immediately attracts the attention of everyone in the realm of the spirit when you use the name of Jesus. Demons know Jesus, and they also know the people who've been born into Christ. They see you as you are in spirit. You know, we did that little exercise last week. And I said, okay, strip your body and this physical surroundings away. What do you see? What do you look like in the spirit? I'll tell you who knows what you look like, and they know what you sound like, and that's demons. They know exactly how you look. They know when a God person comes on the scene and says, Jesus. They know what you look like, And the Word of God tells us what we look like. It tells us who we are. So by faith, you and I have to see the same thing they are. Remember, they said that the demon said this, we know Paul. How do they know Paul? Because he's a child of God. They see what Paul is in the realm of the Spirit. The good news for you is they see what you are too. The shame is they see it better than we do a lot of times. But they see who you are, and they know what you have. In Romans 8:17, Passion Translation, says, and since we are His true children, we qualify for what? To share all His treasures. For indeed we are heirs of God Himself. So that means you and I have inherited everything that God has promised. It's ours now. He goes on to say, and since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. Well, guess one of the things He has, what it is? It's the name. He has the name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That name is yours and mine. We become qualified when we're children of God, and we become effective as we begin to transform into His likeness. And the more transformation takes place in our life, the more authority is released, the more power is released, the more the results are manifest, because we're doing what He wants to do for the reasons He wants to get it done. John G. Lake made this statement. In Christ, we become God's sons, man's servants, and the devil's masters. That's who we are now. What a life. What a name. No other name like this name of Jesus. All the songs about it, He deserves all of them.